Father in heaven, Lord, I am just your servant. I ask, Lord, that you will be heard, that you will be seen, that you will use me this afternoon, that you will touch our hearts, including mine, and you will draw us near to you, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Start with, guys, I'm no different than any of you. I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I am an elder in my church. I've been down a walk that's been a rough road in my life, and I'm going to share that testimony with you to start with. How many of you have been at one of the churches that I've been to? Okay, a few hands. So you'll have to bear with me and you'll hear some of my testimony over. It's a little different. It's different every time. It depends on how the Holy Spirit wants to bring it out, right? If we are willing to be used by Him. You see, guys, what I'm sharing with you this afternoon isn't a glorious testimony, but it's a testimony about Him. It's a testimony about His amazing grace, His forgiveness, His transformation that He wants in our lives. You see, we talked this morning about being conquerors, about being stepping up and sounding the battle cry, and all of these things are powerful, and we want to do them. But I'm going to unveil part of Satan's hidden mask this afternoon, of how he is keeping us from doing that, destroying us. My testimony starts a few years back. I was born in Holly, Michigan. My dad was an auto worker, and he was convicted to become a pastor. So we moved to Andrews, which was EMC back then, and he studied to be a pastor, and it didn't take long till I became a PK, a preacher's kid, and started down the road to finding out what that meant. Back in those days, they moved a pastor every 1 to 2 years to a new church. I was an introvert. As I speak to you, you'll say, no, I'm not, but I am an introvert at heart. This is not natural for me to do. God has given me the gift to overcome my introvertedness. But I was an introvert as a young boy, and in 12 years of school, I went to 8 different schools. And to start over each year or two to make all new friends when you're not an outgoing person is a very tough thing on a young boy. The other thing that happened in my life at 6 years old, a catastrophic event, my younger sister was born. From the being the third child, the youngest, the baby, to all of a sudden, lost, middleman. There's a baby now, and I no longer have a role. Some of you are in the middle of your siblings. You know what I'm talking about. You just feel like there's no home for you. Satan was planning on destruction for Don. From the day you are born, he is working out a plan. He assigns one of his imps to you. Watch him start calculating what we want to do to him. Praise God, he has a plan as well. But we have to respond to his plan. He doesn't do it by force, unlike Satan. If we do not choose Christ, we've chosen Satan. He says, I've got you by default. Early on in my life, feeling this aloneness, who was I? I was introduced to pornography in my early teens. And I found something that I could look at, that I could make myself feel good, I thought, and take care of Don without any interference from the outside. And Satan started the path. You know, he is so keen on what he does. He is so smart. He is smarter than any single one of us. Absolutely, hands down. He used to stand next to Jesus. And so he starts this plan. You see, if a young man looks at a pornographic picture, your mind takes the snapshot and it is sealed in your brain. I still remember the very first image that I ever saw. Someday that'll be erased, praise God. In the twinkling of an eye, when the trump shall sound, no more Satan's hold in any form in any of us. But you see, Satan is doing that because he knows how that will short-circuit us later. You see, as I got married later on, as I've been looking at this pornography and getting myself all excited about that, when my wife comes along, I have no way to connect to her emotionally. And Satan knows that. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, and he makes Adam, and Adam's walking around, and wow, this is awesome, and he notices, wait a minute, there's two of them, why aren't there two of me, Lord? And he makes Eve, and he wakes Adam up, and as Adam opens his eyes, and he sees Eve, wow, man, oh, we're going to call her woman, good idea, Adam. You see, Adam started bonding with Eve. When they were intimate with each other, guess what? He was taking pictures of her, God's plan, for life. For life. And that's how God wants it. So what does Don do? I am short-circuited early on in my life, and Satan knows it. I get married. I have three children. I knew the one that I married wasn't the other half of my heart, but because we had had sexual issues before we got married, I thought we should get married. Let's make two wrongs and make it right, right? That never fixes it. We made it 12 years, and she walked away divorced. She took the love of my life, which was my three children, ripped them out of my heart, took them out to another state. Don started going to the bar. Hadn't drank all my life. I would go right from work to the bar with the guys, drink till I couldn't even think straight. I'd get home, didn't know how I got home. In the morning, I'd see my car out there, get up and go to work and do it again. See, Satan's working another plan. Well, let's destroy him by alcoholism now. We can get him this way. He constantly is working on you to destroy you any way he can. Even when we don't think he's paying any attention. If that's the case, then we're in real trouble. Because if we're walking with Jesus Christ, he's paying attention. And he's hunting you down. As I'm walking this path of destruction, our amazing God still doesn't give up on us. He does not give up on you. I went to Jackson, Michigan to visit. I lived in St. Joe at the time. I went to Jackson, Michigan to visit my cousin because I decided to move out west, start my life over. It'll be all good then. And as I visited with them, they asked me to go to church with them. And I said, look, I haven't been to church in 5 years. I'd given up on God. Haven't been there in 5 years and I'm not going now. Why would I go there? What's he done for me? Look at the mess he's made out of my life. Isn't it amazing that a God that loves us intimately and is reaching out and calling us constantly, we turn around, spit in his face and say, you did it. No, I did it. They finally talked me into going to church with them, and I go that Sabbath morning, and that morning they introduced me to the other half of my heart, my wife Lisa. We got married in 6 months, but before we got married, you see, Don was not living any Christian life at all. And so what do you think my intent was? Bring her down to my level, right? She was walking with God somewhat. I'd been raised in the church. One of our first dates, I said, I've been there, done that, and I won't ever do it again. Huge red flag for a young lady, but she was infatuated and said, well, I can just throw out some of those morals that I've kept and just... And so we started being sexually intimate before we were married. Led to her being pregnant. And I told her I wanted an abortion. And she went along with it. She didn't want to. She wanted the baby. Convinced her an abortion was a good idea and we'll have a baby after we're married for a couple years. So here we are, not even married, and Satan has accomplished the first death in my life, my only child, or my child. He's laughing. He says, one down, two to go. You know, my first marriage failed in a large part because of me. I was living a private life, living two lives. Many of us do that, whether it's sexual or otherwise. We live two lives. So Elisa and I get married, and she's thinking, she's younger than me, and she's thinking, this is the man of my dreams, and we're going to get married and live happily ever after. This is so awesome. And immediately as we are married, I begin to reject her. Why? Because someone addicted to pornography finds their excitement somewhere else. She was only something to accomplish a goal. Even though I knew she was the other half of my heart, even though I loved her, I had already been short-circuited and I would get my sexual satisfaction somewhere else. Isn't Satan amazing? You see, guys, where we live today in 2019, Satan has turned up the heat to levels that I tell you what, we cannot tolerate on our own. Not possible. It used to be when I wanted something to look at, I could either go to a hotel where no one else is around and rent it, or I could go to the back room of the video store and sneak around behind the wall when no one was watching and grab a couple and sneak up and pay for them. Now, it doesn't matter where I am in the world, I can have it privately right here on my phone. The next step he's taking, friends, right now, today, 2019, pornography, virtual reality. What does that do? That no longer has you looking at a picture or a screen. It now, with virtual reality, you're in the room with her. And it's like you're really having this intimacy with her. It will be so much more difficult for a man to break free from that than what it has been. What's he next going to do next? I have no idea, but he does. He's working on it. So all this doom and gloom, what do we do? How do we escape from this? We're going to get to that. But finish my testimony first. So we get married. I start rejecting her. I start treating her badly because I am living these two lives, a secret life that I cannot tell a soul about, not in the world, not one person, and trying to put on this mask and be the good husband. You see, our church family thought we were the poster couple of the church. Can you imagine that? After a few years, well, 1 year into our, I'll back up, 1 year into our marriage, I was rebaptized. Lisa had gotten through to me, taken me to church, and I gave my heart back to Jesus, kind of. Not 100%. You see, I still had this suitcase that I wasn't ready to give that suitcase up. That heavy load that I'm carrying. But I wanted him, but I wasn't willing to let go of that yet. And so we start this battle going on in our lives, and I would feel so shameful of who I was. I even became an elder in the church, an elder, addicted to pornography. Yes, there are many. The numbers are mind-boggling in the church that 60 to 70% of men are sexually addicted in the Christian church. The reason my wife and I are so adamant about unveiling this is because the Adventist church isn't free from this. We just hide from it. We just pretend. So when we come to your church, you've never heard sermons or talks like when we come to your church because the masks are off and we put it straight out. Why? Because it's not about us. It's all about Him. It's all about His amazing grace, His salvation, His freedom that He wants us to have. So we continued on 14 years, my wife tolerating this abuse from me, rejection, verbal, tearing her down, making her feel like dirt. Till she couldn't take it anymore, and she went to a pastor's wife that she felt she could confidently say, "We're struggling, and I don't know why." And she says, "Well, your husband's probably addicted to pornography. And I think it would be best if you'd go home and you would separate, and he would work on that and get healing, and then you get back together." See, my wife was on the verge of committing suicide. She could not see going on in the relationship she was in. But it was wrong to divorce somebody, right? So it was better to commit suicide. Satan was working on a plan for number two to die. The day she came home, 14 years into our marriage, she told me it was over and she was getting a divorce, not separation. She might as well put a knife right through my heart because she was the other half of me. And that night, out on a bridge, I almost committed suicide because I couldn't live without her. Number three, Satan almost had. But that night on the bridge, as I stood there debating it, someone showed up in a still small voice. And he said, "Don, I love you. Don, I will carry you. I will walk with you. I will do whatever we need to do to take you through this. We can do this together." I said, "Lord, I can't." I argued with him. I can't. I cannot go on without her. I love her. I begged her and pleaded to not leave me. That night as I turned away from the bridge and I listened to him, a new leaf started in my life. And as I separated from Lisa and I moved out and I started each night on my knees pleading with him, "Lord, show me who I am. Change me. I want to be your man." And he started that process. Don't pray that prayer unless you really want to see who you are. He showed me how filthy I had been, how I had hurt her over and over, how the abortion had almost destroyed her with guilt and with pain. And it just broke my heart, and I would kneel there just weeping. And I would ask him to change me. I would say, create in me a clean heart, O God. And at the beginning of that summer, as I started this walk with him, day by day, searching him out and letting him tend to my heart, he started to change me. He started to give me that clean heart. That suitcase that summer started getting lighter. Why? It was being replaced by him. It wasn't Don saying, I'm going to get rid of the suitcase. It was Jesus saying, I will be your Lord and God. And I would desire to be with him more. And the suitcase got lighter and lighter. At the end of that summer, I was bringing our son back home to Lisa. And she asked me to go for a walk. Remember the story in the Bible where God had a donkey talk? He had to have her talk because she didn't want to go for a walk with me at all. But God spoke through her and asked me to go for a walk. And as we walked and I shared with her what I had been learning through the summer and I was weeping and asking her to forgive me for the loss of our daughter. And as we walked, I opened my heart up to her. And she was cold and resisting. And the last thing I said to her was, Lisa, you brought me back to Jesus. Don't lose your walk with Jesus. Even if we don't ever get together, don't lose your walk with Jesus. You see, she was choosing to step off Christ's path. Divorce. Then she'll walk back with Jesus. That was her mindset. Pastor had told her to pray for me all summer long and to pray for her that our hearts would be changed. And all summer long, all she did was prayed for Don's heart to be changed. She didn't want her own heart changed. And that night, as she went home after our walk, she thought about what man in the world would care for me like that guy. About my salvation, that even if we don't get back together. And she asked God to change her heart that night. And our God of miracles changed her heart in 24 hours. And she came to my work in a pretty dress and said, I want to work on this and make it right. That was in 2000. We've been married 33 years now, and she is the love of my life. She's my best friend. I miss her today. God is a God of miracles, guys. He wants to transform us into creatures that are nothing like what we have been. Filthy. Laying in the mud. Living in sin, holding on to everything but Him. I want us to look at what God really wants for us. Just to lay out a little bit of what His idea is. Ephesians 5, 1 to 3. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Listen to this sentence. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. What level does God want us to come up to? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does He really want, brothers, for us? Is it possible? We are in a real battle. A real battle. And I want us to understand that. It's not just a battle that we come together as men and sing sound the battle cry and rah, rah. Let's go home and do it all again. Same way we've always done it. We are in a battle for life and death. And unless we choose now to change course, it'll be a battle for death. Listen to this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's that mean? What is a stronghold? A stronghold is anything in my life that takes precedence over Jesus Christ. If the stronghold's up here, whether it's stress, lust, anger, whatever it is, if it's higher than Christ, it's a stronghold. Jesus needs to be up on the throne. And I've got a whole list of strongholds that you can have afterwards. What stronghold is it? Is it sexual impurity? Is it anger? Is it lust? Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It takes the place of Jesus at the top. And that is what Jesus is about, is pulling those strongholds down. Because it's not a battle of sexual purity. It's a battle in our minds of who is on the throne, is the battle. Look at this one. This is what Ellen White says about that one. Of ourselves, we are not able to bring the purposes and desires and inclinations into harmony with the will of God. Listen to this. But if we are willing to be made willing, we aren't even able to will ourselves into right. It says if we are willing to be made willing, the Savior will accomplish us. Wow. We have to totally give ourselves to God and say, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Because this is what I want. I want you casting down the imaginations and in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We want Him in charge. How do we do that? Powerful text, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This weapon right here, sharper than any two-edged sword. This weapon is a living word. What a gift that He has given us. Look at this one. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy, He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing. Where is He? In the midst of thee. In us. 1 Corinthians 6 says it even more clear. 1 Corinthians 6:17-20. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He wants to be in us. It's not possible if I am holding on to the world with one hand and trying to hold on to Him with the other. One has to give way. Both can't win. So the question is purity really possible? Purity of mind, purity of spirit, purity of sexuality, is it really possible? Listen to this, out of faith I live by. And he came to make us partakers of the divine nature. Did you get that? What is the divine nature? It's the nature of Christ. He came to make us partakers of that. Do you consider yourself a partaker of the divine nature? On a good day, I would have to question that for myself. Because we don't see ourselves that way. That's where he wants us to be. We need not retain one sinful propensity as we partake of the divine nature. Hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong are cut away from the character, and we are made a living power for good, ever learning of the divine teacher, daily partaking of his nature. We cooperate with God in overcoming Satan's temptations. Wow, there's some powerful stuff there. How is it accomplished, brothers? How is it accomplished? Continuing on, how this is accomplished, Christ has shown us. By what means did he overcome in the conflict with Satan? By the word of God. Only by the word could he resist temptation. It is written. Do you realize what that's saying? That Jesus, which is God, as he came here and walked this earth, and Satan shows up, which he created. Think this through. And Satan starts tempting him. You would think that Jesus, his creator, could just say, "Get out of here. I know who you are. Get out of here." What does he do, friends? He takes the living word of God that he uttered himself, and has to use it to defeat the enemy. And defeats the enemy with the written word of God. And so my question to you and I, how do I dare walk out the door in the morning and to walk down the street without being armed as Jesus was with the word of God? And expect to tackle any attack that the enemy has on me and defeat him without this. It's impossible. He is more powerful than us. It is impossible. So I want to share something with you. And this is a tool to help us be armed. This is a scripture weapon card. This is something that I carried with me constantly when I started this battle against lust, because it has a prayer on it, it has my stronghold lust, and it has a scripture to defeat the enemy. So let me give you a little scenario of what happened as I was using this card. I arrived at Walmart one day, and as I walk in through the front doors, here comes a young lady walking right across in front of me, not wearing enough even for Walmart. And so what happens? As I go through the doors, Satan's ready. Boom. Take a look, Don. Take a second look. And I say, no. I reach in my pocket. I'm looking down now as I'm pulling out my card. As I'm walking through Walmart, I know where I'm going, and I've got the aisle in front of me, and I read my prayer. I am your child, God, and I want all of my thoughts, desires, and actions to please Christ. I renounce Satan's desire for me to focus on lust, and I choose to yield every thought and desire to the control of Christ. And Lord, Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes, not to look on a woman to lust after her in my heart. By then I am where I'm going in Walmart, and as I'm putting my card away, where's the temptation? Where's Satan? He's gone. He's on to his next job. He's defeated. With what? The Word of God. The Word of God will defeat him now. If we are not that deliberate, brothers, we are on the enemy's ground. If I had taken one more look, boys will be boys, right? Men will be men. Wrong. Men will be real men for God and choose the weapon to take him down. We can't take him down on our own. It's only God's power and weapons that can take him down. If I had looked a second time, Satan would have had me, and I would have failed the temptation. It's that real, guys. So later on, there's scripture weapon cards up here that you can grab some samples and make your own. I encourage you to do so. No matter what the battle is, whether it's anger, bitterness, stress, self-control, pride, all things that we struggle with, Jesus used his own word. Look at this one. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jesus wants to free us, no matter what the battle is that we're facing. He wants to free us, and not for us to be tangled in that yoke of bondage again, brothers. But Satan doesn't give up. He does not give up. He will not till he's dead. He will battle till the end. Here's a powerful one. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. One of the guys in the last session asked, and I'll have time for questions at the end real quick, how did you really do that battling? What is it that you actually do to win that battle? Number one is Jesus Christ that does the battling for you. Your eyes are on him. Number two is a very key text. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. What did he say about mentoring? That's what mentors are for. To lift. To help each other. You see, the world's taught us as men that we got to be, do it ourselves, you know. We don't need help, like he was mentioning this morning. Oh, I'll help somebody, but we don't need help. It's all Satan's ploy. It's time for us to take off the masks and be men and lock arms and go against the enemy with Jesus Christ, like he was talking about David and his mighty men. Taking the enemy down, not on our power. Very powerful text. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What is it, guys, that we have our focus on? Is it Jesus or is it the world? We are living in a time that is on the edge of the end. I have no doubt in my mind, brothers, as we're watching this crazy world around us unfold and the chaos and the deaths, we're living on the brink of total craziness. And I'm not here to preach that. I'm here to say it's time for us to wake up. We have a message to give. And unless we wake up and get our focus on Jesus Christ alone, we can't give the message. and the world is dying for the message. I want to share an object lesson with you. My dad loved shells. Dad had over 100,000 to 200,000 shells in his collection. And most of his shells are in camp at Maryland in showcases so the kids can enjoy them. But he loved shells and he would teach lessons about them. This is the Great Heart Cockle, and so I want to teach you a lesson that my dad taught me. Great Heart Cockle lives down waters around Florida especially. And it's not out in the deep waters. It's fairly shallow. So it gets washed up on the beach sometimes. The amazing thing, our God is such a creator. Just a little story about this little shell. He has one leg and one foot. Why would God give him only one leg and one foot? Because he can jump further than I can with one leg and one foot. If he gets washed up on the beach, he can literally kick his foot out and jump 12 feet back towards the water. I wish I could jump 12 feet with 2 feet. And if he doesn't make it, he sticks his foot out again until he's in the water and then crawls back down and away he goes. What an amazing creature. Mr. Greatheart Cockle is an interesting mollusk. He's a mussel, but they grow as big as like double-fisted. I've seen them that big. Two hands put together. They're so strong, when they're washed up on the beach like that, there's no way you're going to pry them open. They're alive. Can't do it. They're really strong. But along that edge right there, when he's alive, he has a material similar to your fingernails. If you put your nails together and how they kind of overlap each other and seal that up, that's kind of what he's got when he's alive. So he's very tightly sealed. Well, he has an enemy that he doesn't like very much. And that's Mr. Starfish. Mr. Starfish, you ever had one on you? They have suction cups, and they can stick to you pretty good, but Mr. Starfish can't open Mr. Mussel, Great Heart Cockle. He's not strong enough to do that. But Mr. Starfish has an interesting feature, and that's right in the middle is his stomach on the bottom. And what he does, he comes along and he finds Mr. Great Heart Cockle, and he says, "Oh, that's my favorite lunch." And so he grabs him, and he starts going around the edge of Mr. Great Heart Cockle. And he's looking for one thing, a pinhole. All he needs is a hole the size if you took a pin and stuck it through a piece of paper. If he finds that pinhole, he sets over it, and puts his stomach through the pinhole into Great Heart Cockle and digests him, comes back out, takes off a happy starfish, and leaves a beautiful Great Heart Cockle that is empty. Empty. Beautiful, but empty. Satan only needs a pinhole in our hearts. Only one for him to start eating away. What is the pinhole in our hearts, friends? What is the darkness that he's trying to put upon us? What is he trying to catch us with? Lure us in this world that is bombarding us from so many directions, not just sexually, but everything. What is it, guys? Where are you and Jesus today? Is Jesus up here and the world down here? Or is it out of balance? We are on the verge of a cataclysmic event. I, for one, want to be one of Jesus' warriors. I want to lock arms with my fellow brothers and say, let's go forward. Let's take him down in Jesus' name. Because you know what? Jesus has conquered him. Jesus has beat Satan hands down. And you know the God we serve? He's an amazing God. Jesus even conquered death at the resurrection. And you know, our God is so amazing, I have no doubt that someday on that morning, when we see the brilliance, that an angel will probably show up at my wife's side with a little package. What grace! What grace! Here is your little daughter. You can now raise her in heaven. Do we deserve that? No. But that's who He is. He's an amazing God, brothers. He loves us so intimately. We have just a few minutes. I want to switch over and play this clip for you. This is called the Conquer Series. I don't get anything out of this by advertising it. I get everything out of it by you taking this to your church and using it. Not these, but get your own. Can't have mine. They're expensive. I have just completed a 10-week series in my home with four guys, and it is powerful. This is not put out by us, sadly to say. I wish it was. But this is so scripturally based and powerful, especially against sexual addiction. But I encourage everyone in this room, you're all from a church, to get this program and watch it, all the men in your church, watch it together. It doesn't mean that you're all sexually addicted. But you will be so amazed by this. This series is so powerful. It goes for 10 weeks, and for 10 weeks, you journal every day a scripture and write how it is affecting you. It's all scripture-based. You see, Satan, with this sexual addiction thing, he knows how controlling it is of our minds. Whether we're addicted or whether he's just teasing us with those little flashes on our computer to take a closer look. Oh, look at this. We have to head him off at the pass, brothers. And I encourage you to look at these books as you come up here. You're welcome to take a look. Please don't walk off with them. Somebody walked off with one last week and I had to lasso him and grab him. But you can go online at conquerseries.com and check it out. It is very powerful, very timely for the age that we're living in. Conquerseries.com. We are going to switch over here to a video. And this is just a clip of one of these DVDs. Hopefully I can get it all to come up and play right here. Well, we'll get it one way or another. I'll reload it. You can turn that volume on that hand mic now.
Gentlemen, please be seated. The Apostle Paul makes an amazing statement in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, sexual sins are not like other types of sins. When you sexually sin, you sin against your own body. Now, what did he mean by that statement? That intrigued me for years. Finally, I began to understand it when I went to theological graduate school, and I discovered that the word war or warfare, stratos, only appears in the New Testament 5 times. And every time it's the exact same context. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And it's literally every thought sword point to the obedience of Christ. Now, where is the battle zone there? Where is the battle going on? In your brain, in your mind. You go through every single one of those passages that I referred to.
Well, sorry about that. See if I can make it come back up here.
Chapter 4, verse 1. War against the flesh. What's the flesh? Is it the skin over your bones? Only one time in the New Testament is that the way flesh is used. All the other times is primarily referring to a selfish orientation, living from your limbic system. See, the battle is in your brain. Now, some of you may be asking, well, wait a minute. You were talking about sexual bondage. Is sexual bondage, is it a sin or is it bondage? I mean, which is it? The answer to the question is yes. James chapter 1, verse 14 puts it so well. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he's dragged away and enticed. Now, that word enticed is really powerful. It's a word picture that James uses. It's a baited hook. In other words, God says, don't go here, and the enemy's going to get a hook in your soul. So this starts off as a moral decision. Don't go there. I'm going to ignore what God says. There's a baited hook that's set in your soul. But notice what happens next. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to what?
Sin.
Gives birth to what?
Sin.
And now it's a predetermined, pre-programmed pattern in your soul. So the enemy's pushing buttons that have been preset already. Now notice it even goes much deeper. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to what?
Death.
Now the guy is doing behavior that absolutely violates his core beliefs. I mean, it's not uncommon for me to counsel a pastor who pastors 15, 20,000 people, preach sermons that'll drop you to your knees, and he goes out and visits prostitutes afterwards. How can someone do that? You have to understand the brain. You have to understand what's going on. You know, I've heard the question once, I've heard it 1,000 times. How can a man who loves the Lord and serves him be hooked on porn and cheat on his wife? Well, one such man that I counseled was a senior pastor of a church of over 10,000 members. He was at the top of his game when his world came suddenly crashing down in one day. Here's my friend and fellow warrior, James Craft.
I was a pastor of a church in Hawaii. Very involved with our denomination and leadership. We have 3 beautiful daughters and we lived in paradise.
There was some pride in there thinking we've got to be perfect. And I didn't even know that James was struggling in the areas that he was.
Addiction to pornography and an affair. And I felt like I was a Coke bottle that was being shook for 25 years. And I was trying to contain these secrets and I couldn't any longer. And the pressure and everything just exploded. I was there in the office that day, and I'd always check because I'm the one who had the affair, and I was trying to maintain that world that I left back in the mainland to make sure that it wouldn't implode on me or it ruined my world, because I thought I would just take all these secrets to my grave. I was so trying to control my life. God says, you're out of control, and I'm going to expose this, James. And I remember all of a sudden something in my heart triggered that I've been exposed. No one had to tell me that. No one came and told me or talked to me about it. I knew that all my lies, all my secrets were now exposed before all. So I went to a friend who was one of our pastors on staff, and I just said, I can't live this life anymore. He goes, I already know, James. I already know, and so do all the denominational leaders. They all were talking about it. And at that point, I felt like, what in the world have I done? I immediately got in my car because I knew that I had to go home and confess to my wife of 20 years.
I found myself on the receiving end of a confession from my husband of an affair. Not only did it mean that my heart had been ripped out, everything was a lie, but everything, ministry, everything was gone. my life is over. I had no shoes on my feet, and I sprinted out of the house. I literally was trying to outrun the pain.
Having to confess my sin to my three daughters, it was one of the most heart-wrenching experiences because I wanted to be a man that my daughters are obviously proud of, but it went even deeper. I wanted them to really experience the love of the Father, and I was not representing that well. It was important for that to take place because the healing process wasn't just for me. It wasn't just for Terry, it wasn't just for us, it was for our family. And the enemy wanted to derail the whole Kraft family, not just James, not just Terry or our marriage. And so this was a healing moment that God started through great pain and anguish. And I remember my girls came and hugged me, even in my failure. And there was a lot of hurt, there was a lot of pain, a lot of anger that day, and rightly so. But there was God's grace in the middle of it. We couldn't even describe it that day. But as we look back at it, we saw God's grace and His hand of comfort on our lives.
So we found ourselves having to move. We packed our boxes, and I found myself that day amidst all of our stuff in paradise. And this is where I thought we were gonna grow old. And it was my dreams completely washed away. I thought at first that he was going to restore what I wanted him to restore. I wanted him to restore these specific things, maybe title or prestige or the comfort of our monetary state. But what he wanted to restore was so much deeper. What he wanted to restore was the places in my life and James's life that had been broken. We put our entire life into this with some great counselors and some wonderful pastors and some very safe and close friends. We got into some great support groups. We were understanding why some of these things had happened and then allowing the Lord to rebuild.
Conquer series brought all that out in me, understanding what was going on with my mind, what was going on with my life and my relationships and the impact it had. He then asked us to extend our hands out in grace to others around us. There are people broken, and they're wounded, and they're hurt. They've lost hope, they've lost joy, they've lost everything in life, and they're wandering around, and God's saying, James and Terry, extend out. As you stay connected with me, now we're reaching out to others and saying, come on, experience God's grace with us.
That's right.
And that grace is sufficient for us.
You can see how this series is done. It's done very professionally. It's done very powerfully. It's done about real lives and what they've gone through. So I really encourage you to check it out. ConquerSeries.com. Go on the website. You can watch a trailer there. You can and see actually what's available. Come up and look at the materials here. I've got the weapon cards for you. I also have the stronghold sheets. I also have a sheet that has some text for purity on there, but also has my weapon cards so you can see how to fill them out, and it also has an instruction sheet on how to use weapon cards. One of the guys last meeting asked, can someone truly overcome an addiction like this? And I asked him, I says, is Jesus Christ more powerful than Satan? Absolutely. Absolutely. He says, well, then why would you still carry a card? I says, during the healing process, these cards were always on me. Always. So that I could quickly respond to Satan's attack. But God wants His word in our hearts. He wants it so in us And I find myself now so many times that in a moment of temptation, I automatically am singing. And as soon as we start singing, living for Jesus, a life that is true. As soon as you say that and praise Jesus' name, Satan is gone. He cannot stand to be in the presence of anyone praising Jesus. So songs are important. God's word is important. If you have any questions, come up and see me. We're out of time. Let's bow our heads for prayer, brothers. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you go with us. Lord, that each of my brothers hear, that they listen to your words today, and they turn their hearts to you and say, Lord, what is between you and me? That, Lord, we as men will bond together here in this conference, and we will lock arms against the enemy and be ready to sound the battle cry. Please, Lord, bless us as your men. In your holy name, amen.